Hi, Mark, and I'm the vicar here, and I'd like to add my welcome to Susie's. It's great to be worshipping with you here today on Christmas Day. It's good that you were able to come out and set aside time to worship. Christmas brings things out of people, I've noticed. Presents, for example. But not everything it brings out is good. Have you noticed how always around Christmas time there's a whole lot of writers who are going through their paces, struggling to put out their few words about Christmas and put them down on paper, and they end up in our newspapers. They talk about what is Christmas and what it might be and what it should be in their opinions. Some write with regret at what they perceive to be the passing of Christmas and the loss of what it stands for. One such this year was sociologist John Carroll, writing in The Australian. He laments the inability of churches to retell their story with meaningful contemporary terms. He challenges churches to answer this question: what does Jesus provide that we couldn't get elsewhere? Or that a lion in bed wouldn't provide instead? Others wish to reframe and repurpose Christianity, like Helen Dale, also in The Australian, told us that Christmas was really an ancient Roman rite, the Saturnalia. Christmas, she said, is really a Roman holiday. Others write about the economics of Christmas, because that's obviously a big issue, as Peter Martin did in The Age. He wrote that Christmas symbolises for Australians the end of the working year, the beginning of the holidays, the beginning of summer, and as a way of celebrating that, we give gifts, he said. Gift giving, he said, is a way of showing how we value family and friends. Now, some people just hate Christmas and its interruption of their secular horizons. The late Christopher Hitchens declared that it was his life ambition to write a fiercer anti-Christmas message every column, that is, until he died. Others prefer to offer advice on how to get through Christmas in one piece, like Katie Bice, writing for the Herald Sun. Potential hazards, she said, include eating too much and getting presents you don't need, or even worse, presents you don't want. There are apparently a lot of foot baths out there in the world. There are also articles that write about the increasing hostility to Christianity around the time of Christmas, occasionally even one that speaks about the persecuted church and the sufferings of Christians in many places. Kevin Donnelly, writing in the Herald Sun, lamented the growing narcissism and personal isolation in our society, seen in growing levels of anxiety and depression. And he wishes there was more basic Christianity of the love your neighbour kind in our society. It seems, whichever way you fall, Christmas is too big to ignore. I was standing in the supermarket a few days ago doing a bit of pre-Christmas shopping, and I became aware that all the music being piped through the loudspeakers was Christmassy, but not a single song was religious. No carols allowed. It was a sad mix of everything from Jingle Bells to Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You. The tracks were working so hard to avoid Christmas, it was really painful. Well, I could go on, and Christmas is too big to ignore, it seems. But what does it really mean? Why Christmas? The whole story of Christmas, the Mass or communion of Jesus Christ, that is found in the celebration of the birth of Jesus, and this rests upon two Bible passages which tell us everything we know, and that's all that we know about this remarkable event. Luke chapters 1 and 2, and then Matthew chapters 1 to 2 as well. Nowhere else in the Bible is there any explicit reference to Jesus' birth apart from Matthew and Luke. Luke tells us of the announcement to Mary by the angel, and most of the details of the birth that we're familiar with, for example, the manger, the shepherds, the angels on the hillside singing praises to God. Matthew, not overlapping much with Luke, tells us about the angel speaking to Joseph in a dream, the visit of the three wise guys from the east, and Herod's massacre of children in an attempt to rid the world of Jesus. And of course, the Bethlehem star, that comes from Matthew, not from Luke. It's interesting how much difference there is between the story in Matthew and the story in Luke. And in our tradition, we sort of meld them all together. You even have the Nativity display at the back, which was an invention of St. Francis of Assisi in order to communicate the gospel to ordinary people. And he puts the wise men, who probably came much later, together with the shepherds and the baby and the angel, all in the same stable there. It's a bit crowded, but it's a powerful image. But what's really interesting is what these two accounts have in common, what Matthew and Luke had to say that was the same. There's Joseph, not the father of the baby, and Mary, and of course there's Bethlehem, and of course there's Jesus, whose name, meaning God in is salvation. The word Jesus or Yehoshua means God is salvation. This name is given to Joseph in Matthew's gospel and to Mary in Luke's gospel separately by an angel. And also both Luke and Matthew point to Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the Savior. They have that in common. And they both speak of joy. There's a lot of references to joy in Luke 1 and 2 and also in Matthew's account as well. The wise men, Matthew writes, were overwhelmed with joy. Have you ever been overwhelmed with joy? That's a beautiful thing to contemplate, isn't it? To be overwhelmed with joy. And then in Luke's gospel, the angel tells the shepherd, "I bring you good news of great joy." Now, so much has been laid all over the top of Christmas in the years since these accounts were written. There's centuries of music making and carols and different kinds of traditions. And you see evidences of some of them here, the Christmas tree, which was, I think, a 19th century development, the nativity display, which we owe to St. Francis of Assisi, hymns that go back down the centuries. There's so much that has been laid over Christmas. And there's also all our cooking and eating, and there's a bit of food up there at the back after the service, if you miss out on anything at all at home, or you might miss out, or you need priming for the Christmas lunch, grab a bit of Christmas cake after the end of the service. There's so much laid over the top of Christmas, but the key to the joy is found in just a few passages, these two Bible passages at the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke. And if you have some time in these days, you might like to mark Christmas by finding that family Bible or a Bible and reading those chapters. You can get it on the internet as well. Reading Matthew, if you can skip all the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, it gets a bit tedious, but the rest of that, Matthew and Luke. The essence of Christmas, the reason for the joy, is that God sent a Saviour to be born as one of us. Today a Saviour has been born to you, the angels tell the shepherds. Now salvation is a very churchy term, and a Saviour is also a bit churchy as well. But really what this means is God has sent a rescuer, someone to rescue us. And for the Jews of Jesus' time, it was understood or believed that what they needed rescuing from was Roman rule. They wanted their own kingdom. There's many nations and peoples today that wouldn't mind being able to govern themselves too. But actually, we discover as we read the Gospels, as we read the life of Christ written by those who knew him and walked with him and saw what he did and were amazed by who he was. But actually, the rescue that Jesus brought was not a political rescue. It was a spiritual rescue. It was a rescue from the power of evil. And we prayed earlier, there was that prayer, the confession prayer. Part of the prayer said, you know, may the Lord God please soften our hearts. May we not have hardened hearts so that we don't see our need to be rescued. Because one of the deep spiritual malaises, sicknesses of our times is that people don't think they need rescuing. People believe they're just fine. We claim to be for freedom, but slavery is increasing. Even in our society, there are people that are enslaved as sex workers and in other ways. And this is getting worse, not better. We claim to be for fulfillment, but everywhere we see that anxiety and narcissism, individual self-obsession, these are increasing in our society. Our quest of individual self-realization is not necessarily making people better. We claim to be for life, but in many ways we're buying into cultures of death. And part of the challenge of Christmas, the very heart of the challenge of Christmas, is this message that God has in his great wisdom, provided a plan for our rescue, a rescue plan for us. But to receive this rescue, to be able to know that joy that is at the heart of this story, you need to know that you need rescuing. You need to have some sort of a sense that God would love you enough and care for you enough to intervene in your life and to rescue you. It's been interesting in our culture, although many people don't have this sense. They have a sense that everything's just fine and they just continue down their merry way. I've also seen the opposite thing happening increasingly in recent years. That is, people come and they ask for help and they're saying, I sense there's something really profoundly wrong in the world around us, in where we're going, in what's happening in my life, and I believe what I'm sensing is that there's a need for God in my life. There's a need for personal salvation, for personal rescue. And actually, we're seeing more and more people coming with this conviction in their heart from many different religious backgrounds, some coming out of Islam, some out of Hinduism or the New Age, some out of hardened atheism, some out of a myriad of different spiritual pools that they've been drinking from. And what they have in common is a desire or a hope or a sense that Jesus could be their personal rescuer, someone who God has provided to provide the joy that they're seeking, that comfort, that sweet relief that their soul is longing for, seeking out for. There's lots of problems in the church. You don't need me to tell you that. And that's because there's a lot of the world in the church, that the church is sometimes too much a reflection of all of the issues that are everywhere. But the point is about Christmas is not to turn people to church, I think, or even to turn people to some kind of religiosity or sentimentality or nostalgia or a kind of dreaming of things past. The point about Christmas is to point us to the Saviour, to the rescuer, to the one that the Father has sent in his wisdom, his Son, to be our personal Saviour. And the story of Jesus is really about that, that God has provided a way, a route of forgiveness, a way of relief, delivery from the power of evil, from demons and the work of Satan, and also a healing of our souls, a restoration of our true identity. And my prayer for you this Christmas, my sincere and deep desire, is that you would reach out and know the power of the one who was sent to rescue you, that little baby whose name is Jesus, God is salvation is what the name means, the one whose office, Christ or Messiah, is in the very word of Christmas, that you would know him as the King, as the rescuer, as the one that God has sent to intervene in your life to bring you that relief that you seek, and indeed the joy, the unspeakable joy that comes from knowing the salvation of our Lord in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christmas. It's big. It's bigger than Ben-Hur. And it's many people stumble over it and they find it troubling in different ways. But Lord, I want to thank you today that Christmas is a signpost that points us to Jesus, to the ruler of all things, to the Saviour of the world who gave his life for us, who shed his blood for us. Thank you that in Jesus we have the keys of freedom from evil, of the fulfillment of our destiny that we have been made for, and also the keys to true, deep, and lasting joy, which has come from your heart. And Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone present here today that we would enter into that joy, know the power and the grace that Jesus brought, that it would sustain us all our days. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your mighty power, open doors in our heart, in our soul, to receive and to know the reality of that beauty, that transcendent grace, that freedom and love that Jesus brings to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.